This is the day of Pentecost. And Peter is preaching the first gospel message. 50 days before Peter preached this message was the time of the Jewish Passover, and Jesus had been crucified. And the last that the world had seen of Jesus was him on a cross, dying, and then dead. That was the last the world had seen of him. And then he was put in a tomb. And as far as the world concerned, to be seen no more. And here Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and if you come down to verse 22, he is saying this: "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Now, Jack, you might need to put the microphone down a peery bit, because there's going to be a big hallelujah in a minute. "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." This is the hallelujah, isn't it? "But God raised him from the dead." Thank you. Praise God. Brothers and sisters, if that little bit wasn't there, then Paul says in Corinthians, our faith would be in vain. And of all men, we would be the most to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? Where is Jesus today? Jean, where is he?
25.
Exactly. He's at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that amazing? And then verse 24 says this: "God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it wasn't possible for death to keep its hold on him." Now come down to verse 32. "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Verse 36, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." The word in the New Testament that we say Christ is the same word that is used in the Old Testament Hebrew for Messiah. And you know what it means? The word Messiah or Christ means God's anointed one. Jesus is the one that God has chosen. So men decided to put him on a cross, but God has chosen otherwise. And when I read these verses in Acts, I always think about Psalm 2. And I want to say it to you from the Authorized Version, so you don't need to look it up. Just listen to these words. "Why do the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." What does that mean? It means this, that the nations of the earth, the peoples of the earth, are taking counsel together and they're saying, let us get rid of God. Let us break their bands. Let us cast away their cords from us. Let us get rid of God's rule. And let us get rid of God's authority. And I want you to come with me this morning to Pontius Pilate's judgment hall. And Pilate leads out this man Jesus before the people. And he says, behold the man. And then in Matthew's rendering of the gospel, he says this to them. Listen to what he says. What shall I then do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? And what do the people cry back? Let us break their bands asunder. The people cried, away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this to reign over us. Lots of versions of the Bible have that the people said, we will not have this man to reign over us. But if you look at the original version of the Bible, how it was written, the word man isn't there. And what the people cried out is, we will not have this. That's what they thought about him. To reign over us. And what's God's response? Let's carry on with Psalm 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh them to scorn. The Lord shall have them in derision. Listen to what the Lord says. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, says the Lord. Not you, not the Roman Empire, not the leaders of the Jews. God says, I will declare the decree. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. I was going to say one of my favourite hymns. There's so many, isn't there? One of my favourite hymns is this. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom will spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Brothers and sisters and friends, mankind decreed that he should be crucified. But God, his Father, has decreed otherwise. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. To him shall endless prayer be made, and endless praises crown his head. And I'll tell you what I believe with all my heart. I'm digressing a wee bit now. If you go to the book of Zechariah, the book of Zechariah tells us there's a day coming when his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will be split. And there will be a waterway connecting the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea. when the Son of Man comes in his glory. And brothers and sisters, one thing is true this morning. Jesus is going to reign, and his kingdom is going to be established.
Amen.
And every knee will bow to him. Isn't that a wonderful gene?
Wonderful.
Absolutely amazing. So that's the first thing I want to share with you about the glory of our risen Lord. Now, this is where Pete and I have something in common yet again. It's so difficult, isn't it? Probably my two favourite books in the New Testament are Ephesians and Colossians. They are mind-blowing, amazing books. And like Pete, I mean, I just love to share about what Paul writes in these two books. So if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Shall I tell you something that happened this morning after the prayer meeting? John Leslie has gone to Canningsborough, and he said to me in the kitchen, he says, "David, I'm so full I can hardly contain it." Isn't that wonderful? That's what he said. He says, "I'm so full I can hardly contain it." Isn't that wonderful? Brothers and sisters, may the day come when we're all so full we can't keep it in. And Colossians 2 is like this. It's just one of these wonderful chapters. So we'll read verses 1 to 3. Paul writes this. Now, here he is. You know, we were talking the other day about being interested in people. Sometimes it's hard enough to pray for people that you know. Do you know that Paul agonized in prayer for people he had never met? Paul had never been to Colossae. He had never been to Laodicea, but he's writing a letter to them. And here's what he writes. "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who haven't met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom." God's secret that was hidden from ages and generations, God's secret is Christ. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is not church. Christianity is Christ. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ."
Hallelujah.
Thank you. I just love that, Jean. Yeah, it's wonderful. And so I've just made a wee note here. Everything that God is, Christ is. So here are four things, and there's lots more, but here are four things that I've written down that God is. God is eternal. Now, we can't get our minds around that, can we? You know? Psalm 90 says this, "From everlasting." Ooh. Have you ever lain in your bed at night and tried to think back forever and ever and ever? And you think, well, there's got to be a point where it begins, but, you know. And then go the other way, into the future. And from everlasting to everlasting, God is. And everything that God is, Christ is. So you read that wonderful expression in the book of Hebrews about Jesus, that he is without beginning of days or end of life. Jesus is eternal. In Psalm 147 verse 5, we read this. His understanding, God's understanding, is infinite. Jacob, what do you think the word infinite means?
Never ending.
Never ending. Goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. And God's understanding is infinite.
Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. And brothers and sisters, Christ is filled with all the fullness of God and his understanding. What a remarkable thing it must have been for these disciples to be in his company. And John the Apostle, years later, when Jesus had gone back to glory, John's sitting thinking about it, and he writes this, and you can almost sense the wonder in his voice. And he's talking about the word of life, and he says this, "We saw him. We touched him. And our hands handled the word of life." You can just feel the mystery in his voice as he realizes that he had touched the eternal Son of God. Isn't that amazing? I know, it is astonishing, Gene. And then the other thing I wrote down about God is that his power is limitless. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Do you know that there's nothing that God cannot do? It's amazing, isn't it? And then the fourth thing I've written down about God is his grace is measureless. And when I was a young boy, like Jacob's age, and I used to go to a prayer meeting on a Thursday night in our home church, and one of the little hymns that we used to sing went like this. His love has no measure. His grace has no limit. His power no boundary, known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus,
Amen.
He giveth and giveth and giveth again. I want to tell you something, Jean. You are a great encouragement. Thank you. Thank you. And that is just so amazing. But this is only half the story. Come down to verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Now, a lot of you are new to the church since I last shared this, but I talk about Peter's Law. The first time I went to visit Peter and Christine about 5 years ago or something like that, I remember sitting on the couch in the living room and Peter and I were chatting, and Peter said to me, he said, "I like sermons where I can take something home and put it into practice." And I call that Peter's Law ever since. And So, Peter, I'm going to give you something to take home, and for us as a church. But it's not so much something that's, you know, to be put into practice in a practical way like that, but it's something that I want you to take home and enjoy. And it's something that I want you to take home and... Yes, well, this is something I want you to take home and live in the good of every single day. Right? And let me read it. There was a theologian called Bishop Hanley Moule. He lived in the 1800s, and he has written the most delightful commentary on Colossians. Right? And he was a scholar. He actually understood the Greek. And so what he has done in his book is he has put this verse as it was written originally. Okay? And listen to this. Christ is filled with all the fullness of God. And listen to this, folks. And because you are in Christ, you are filled full of the fullness. Have you got that? Yes. Well, in fact, so much do I want to repeat it, Jean, that just in a minute I've even got it on an overhead. Right? But Hanley Moule in his commentary points out two things about this word are. Paul doesn't say, one day when you get to heaven, you will be filled full of the fullness. Paul says you are, right where you are now, sitting in your seat in this church. You are filled full of the fullness. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that? I mean, in one sense, it's beyond our understanding, isn't it? We can't grasp it. And I'll come back to this in a minute. God never asks us to understand. What he does ask us to do is to believe. We can pray for understanding, but we're asked to believe. And then the other thing about this word are, in the language that it was written in, it's emphatic. Right? You are filled with all the fullness of God. So, yeah, Jack, well, maybe, or Sylvia, we'll maybe put... Oh, here it is. It's up already. Now, I don't often do this, right, because I don't like people to feel under pressure. But I really feel it's good for us to... If you belong to the Lord... Right? What I'd like us to do is to declare this truth together. If all this is, you're not understanding it, you think, you know, I'm not sure what all this means. Well, after the service, come and speak to Pete or myself or anybody that you know and just talk to us, right? Because it's amazing stuff. But let's declare this. In the name of Jesus, together, Christ is filled with all the fullness of God, and because I am in Christ, I am filled full of his fullness. And I just want you to repeat that last line again, and just think about it as you say it. I am filled full of his fullness. And actually, you can expand it because we can actually look, see, wonderful, isn't it, the Bible? 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says this, from now on, we know no one after the flesh. Because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So actually, it's not just that I am filled full of the fullness, but as I look at you, Fullness. So Len, I'm looking at you this morning, brother, and on the basis of the Word of God, I can tell you, not that you will be, but that you are, emphatic are, filled. Isn't that something to go home and rejoice about? Isn't that something just to go home and get down on your knees and say, Father, what a gift that here I am, a human, empty vessel, and in your grace, you have filled me full of the fullness of your Son.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody says, David, I love this. I just love to sit here and hear this. And when I hear it, I feel a thrill. But, I've got to say, most of the time I don't feel it. And it doesn't match up with my day-to-day experience. I got out of bed this morning feeling pretty, you know, rough. And the last thing that I felt was that I was filled with all the fullness of God. And folks, this is something that is so fundamental, we have to grasp it. The Christian life is not based on how we feel. It's based on the Word of God and faith in that word. I reckon if I went round most of you this morning and asked if you believed that Jesus died on that cross for your sins, that he took your place, and the punishment that was due to you God laid on him, and believing you are free, I reckon if I went around most of you and asked you if you believed that, I think most of you would probably say yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's right. Thank you, Jesus, indeed. Well, brothers and sisters, the same principle applies, not just to our salvation and the forgiveness of sins, but to every area of our Christian life. Okay, so everything that is true about us as Christians is not based on how we feel or how things seem, but our faith is rooted in the Word of God. Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, that word confess means to declare, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But that principle of confessing, of declaring and believing is not just for the, you know, salvation in the sense of when you're born again. That principle goes throughout our whole Christian life. And so this truth of being filled with all the fullness of God, what we've read in Colossians, same truth. We declare it with our mouth, that's why I put that up. And we believe it in our heart. And it's when you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart that you get the blessing.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Now, I've got one more passage, and then I'm not going to really comment on it at all, and then we're finished. And Catherine is going to come and read it to us.
I saw, it's in Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16, so the rider on the white horse, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called, this is my favourite bit, Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth, this is my other favorite bit, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. So the title of this morning's message is The Glory of Christ. And my heart's prayer is that when you go out the door this morning, when you're walking home or you go in the car, right, what will be resounding in your thoughts is the glory of a risen Lord. That's what I want you to carry away with you this morning. And I'm going to read that one more time, not because Catherine hasn't read it well, because she read it very well, but because I just want the words to really sink in, so that when you go out that door this morning, the thought that will be in your mind is, wow, isn't Jesus amazing?
Amazing.
Absolutely amazing. So let me just read that one more time to you. A wee drink of water to help us. I mean, this is amazing stuff, isn't it? Right? And this is not a fairy story. This is, Kitty read it, faithful and true. So just let me read it again. Here's John, and he sees heaven opened. And what does he see? He sees a white horse. And a rider on that horse whose name is Faithful and True. Listen, folks, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And I thought about this yesterday. This is the same person that stood in Herod's palace, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, crushed it into his head, and they put depends what you read, some say a reed, some say a staff, but they put something in his hand, and they mocked him, and they spat on him, and they blindfolded him, and they struck him and said, come on then, tell us who hit you. And here he is, coming out of heaven on a white horse, his eyes like blazing fire, and on his head many crowns. And his name is called the Word of God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has inscribed this title: King of Kings.
King of Kings.
And Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? King of Kings. Do you love Jesus? When I think about this, I just feel something inside me rising and saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you. You know? And what a privilege to belong to him. Wow. My goodness gracious. And he's going to come with the armies of heaven. And every eye will see him. And they will look upon him whom they pierced. And they will mourn for him as for an only son. And Louise, you'll love this bit. All Israel will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. Because God has mercy upon all. Romans chapter 11, the last bit. You know, God has concluded that all, Jew and Gentile, are under sin so that he might have mercy upon all.